All right. Well, good morning. It's good to see you all here. And again, happy Mother's Day to all of you. It's great that we can come together to worship our Lord and our God as we do each Sunday. But specifically today to spend a little bit of time looking at the institution of motherhood, the family unit, God's design of a mother and father and children, and how all come together to worship God and live before God. And we know and understand that it's a right and fitting response from all of us to give honor where honor is due. That's something that we understand even in society today. We give honor where honor is due. And you remember a number of weeks ago, we even considered Anzac Day. It fell on the Sunday, and we look back to that day in particularly, and we acknowledge those who gave their lives for those who were weaker, for those who were vulnerable, marginalized, and so forth. And we will always honor people when that honor is due. That's just a reality. There's something very interesting to consider, though, and that is this, that the person who puts themselves at risk, who lays their own life down for the life of another or for the good of another, that person, by that act of love, will always be dear to us. Isn't that right? We always remember the person who has sacrificially given themselves for our good and our well-being. That's a reality that you and I understand. And we look at mothers and we consider Mother's Day, and we know that our own mothers and other mothers constantly and continually give of themselves for the good of their husband, their friends, their children, and so on. The list goes on. That's why John Wesley said this regarding his own mother. He said, "I learned more about Christianity from my mother than from all the theologians in England." That was the pivotal role that his mother played in his life as an individual, as a man of God. And here we turn to an interesting place in the Word of God to consider mothers. So I want to ask if you'll turn with me to Proverbs chapter 31. And I want to look with you this morning at verses 10 through to 31. You'll see there right at the top of the heading, these are the words of King Lemuel, an oracle that his mother taught him. So here is a young man, and not just a young man, but a king who has his own mother's words etched into his own memory and heart. And he, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, recites these for us this morning in these words. Let's read this together from verse 10 through to the end, verse 31. Verse 10. "An excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hand to the distaff and her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. Sure, strength and dignity are her clothing. And she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. And verse 31, give her of the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. Father God, we want to thank you for your word. We want to thank you for the institution of the family, of fathers, of mothers and children. And we thank you most importantly as we acknowledge mothers this morning. We thank you for the countless examples that we have all had in our lives and who are around us all the time. And Father, we pray as we consider this wonderful proverb by King Lemuel and ultimately from his mother's own mouth and heart, that you would take it and use it in our own lives to help us to see the beauty of self-sacrificing love. And Father, in an ultimate and more perfect sense, may we be in awe of the most perfect example of self-sacrificing love, the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray that you, by your grace this morning, might move amongst us by your precious Holy Spirit. I pray that you would bring conviction. I pray that you would bring encouragement, that you would cause us to give thanks to you for our lives, for our mothers, for our families, for your word, and most importantly, for the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray and ask that as we come together this morning, that you would be pleased to dwell in our midst, that you would be pleased to move amongst us and fellowship with us in a great and profound way. And Father, I do pray for myself and ask, Lord, that you might grant me clarity of mind and speech so that I may speak on your behalf to build up your precious children, to preach the gospel to those who do not know it or understand it. Father, may you grant me grace to be clear in mind and speech. Father, we commit this morning to you, and we pray and ask that you would be blessed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray all of these things. Amen. Amen. So here in Proverbs 31, we have a wonderful opportunity to, yes, hear from a great king who loves the Lord, but also to hear from his mother. This is, in a sense, advice from a mother to a son. These are the words of not just a loving mother, but a wise mother, a godly mother, a very godly mother. They are written from a heart of parental love from this wonderful mother to her son. And here, Proverbs 31, and many of you ladies will know this, you study the book The Excellent Wife in some of your groups, and Proverbs 31 is typically known as the chapter and the portion in Proverbs which addresses the excellent wife. And so probably when you saw that title up there this morning, The Excellent Mother, you were probably scratching your head thinking, well, Rod's got it wrong. This is about the excellent wife. And I understand where you're coming from with that, but we have to understand that as much as it addresses the excellent wife, a wife is almost always a mother as well. And it comes from the heart of a mother to a son. So here, the biggest implication is this, that this is the instruction not just for wives, but for mothers. And you might ask the question and maybe put it this way to me, well, Rod, not all wives are mothers. Some can't be mothers, some can't have children. Well, I would say this, that though this may speak of a wife, and though some wives may not have children and be mothers, biblically, and particularly in a church context, all wives and all women function as mothers as they love the body of Christ, right? You just have to go into the Sunday school classrooms and see the love and care that the ladies have for those young children. I was thinking of Amy Carmichael, the missionary who went to India, a woman who had no children of her own, who the Lord burdened her greatly to rescue many of those young girls from prostitution, the ones who were discarded, caught in that terrible vice that man had over there in India. And she made them her own children. She was known by all of them as, I think it's Amma, which means mother in, I think it is, the Hindi language. She had no children of her own, yet she functioned as a mother, a loving, kind mother to all of those wonderful little children. And you will notice as we read through Proverbs 31 that the Proverbs 31 is filled with countless examples of the attributes that define both wives and mothers.
countless examples and different points that testify to the fact that she is excellent, that she is worthy. Here, King Lemuel's mother understands something very important, that it is a responsibility of us to honour the life of mothers, and that mothers and wives are a most precious blessing from the Lord. I love this quote that I came across from a man called J.R. Miller. Now, he wrote this back in 1884, and he says this in his little booklet, Secrets of a Happy Home. Listen to this. Listen to the value that he places on mothers in this quote. The woman who makes a sweet, beautiful home, filling it with love and prayer and purity, is doing something better than anything else her hands could find to do beneath the skies. A true mother is one of the holiest secrets of home happiness. God sends many beautiful things to this world, many noble gifts, but no blessing is richer than that which he bestows in a mother who has learned love's lessons well and has realized something of the meaning of her sacred calling. End quote. That's a wonderful quote. That's a wonderful way to put into words the worth and preciousness of motherhood and of mothers. But I want you to take a look back at the scripture here. Look at verses 10 through to 22. And I want to read through this with you. And I want you to pay careful attention to the attributes that identify this wonderful mother, this wonderful wife. Look at what it says in verse 10. An excellent wife who can find. She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works with her hands. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hand to the distaff and her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hand to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Now you read that, and if you were to spend a little bit of time studying that, you'll realize very quickly that there are some very obvious common denominators. There are some very obvious common denominators here. And we'll see in a moment that this woman, this excellent wife, this wonderful mother is focused on others. Everything in that list that I just read, it is all about other people. It is all about blessing other people. And we see this here because everyone benefits from this wonderful woman, right? You can see it there that her family praises her. Her husband honors her, and all who come in contact with her esteem her very, very highly. See that in the text there. Now, whether King Lemuel's mother was giving her son these words so that he could perhaps try and find such a woman, I don't know if they come ready-made like this. I think we're all a work in progress, are we not? Nonetheless, he may have been married at this stage, I'm not sure. And he may have gone to his wife with this list and said, hey, look what my mum said. I'm not sure if that would be wise. But nonetheless, this, what is a well-crafted form of poetry, isn't simply words. She simply didn't just give him a list and say, here you go. Here's what you need to find in a prospective wife. King Lemuel's mother, I would dare say, was a living embodiment of that which she gave to her son on paper, right? She herself would not have been not to be able to live this out. She would have been a hypocrite if she had said, find a wife like this, if she was anything but that. That makes sense, doesn't it? So what can we say about the king? We would say that the king obviously reads what his mother has written, but then looks at what is written and looks at his mother and sees this lived out in his mother's life. And he probably goes back to as far as he can remember, and he probably realizes, hey, this is my mum. My mum is speaking about herself. She is that Proverbs 31 woman that she herself is describing to me. So he hasn't just heard words. He's had it modeled and lived out before his very eyes. I want to come to the first point, and that is this. I want to look at, for a moment, a mother's worth. And you'll see there in verse 11 that it says here that her husband trusts her. In verse 28, her family praises her and esteems her highly. So again, what's the point? The point is this, that her value and who she is priceless. She is a priceless commodity, if I can use that word. She is a wonderful blessing to the family. She is a gift to humanity, if we can say it that way. Take a look at verse 23. This is interesting. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. What's the point there? Well, the point there is this. That is as a result of this woman, this wife, this mother. The husband is well known because of who she is. He is well known, or we could say maybe famous, because his wife is so godly, so committed to the Lord, so loving of others and other people and not herself. Now, men, you can gauge whether your wife has arrived at that excellent wife status by a very simple test. When you meet someone new and they come up to you and they say, oh, you must be Helen's husband, then you know that you have a Proverbs 31 wife. Because they don't know your name as a husband, but they know your wife. So there's a little test that you men can do later on if you like. And I get that all the time. Oh, you're Helen's husband. And that's great. It's good for my pride and my ego. But again, a testimony here. And you'll notice that this husband is known in the gates. The gates is a picture of the Middle Eastern culture where that was where the elders assembled. That's where the men came to talk and discuss very serious matters, to judge matters. This man was known to the elders in the community because of his godly wife. That was the impact that she had, not just on her husband, not just on her children, but on everyone in society. You see, an example like that is hard to avoid. A person like that is remembered by all and loved by all. People like this you simply can't ignore. They stick out like a sore thumb, do they not? And they are a blessing to all who come in contact with them. So we could say it this way, that kind of love is infectious. That kind of self-sacrificing person is contagious and leaves a mark on all people. But you know what? There's another type of person that's the opposite that leaves another kind of mark on people as well. Proverbs 12:4. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who brings shame is like rottenness in his bones. That's a very strong statement, isn't it? She who brings shame is like rottenness in his bones. So there's a warning. There's a warning there, isn't there? On the one hand, the blessing of being a godly wife and a godly mother means that your example is a wonderful example for all to see and experience. Yet you flip that the other way. A self-seeking, self-pleasing, selfish person who cares not about other people but only herself brings rottenness to the bones of her husband and likely her family, and she's likely a stigma in the community as well. But these verses that we've just looked at, there's something to look at, and I touched on this a moment ago. You'll notice there that these verses focus on something very important. She is the most loving of people. She cares for who? She cares for her family, her servants and the poor. And just glance there with me, if you will, at verse 10 as we just go through this. She works hard. She gets up early. She works till late. It says that her lamp does not go out. She makes money. She clothes and feeds her home. She gives to the poor and the needy. She's resourceful, she's wise, and she's discerning. Compassion and mercy are on her lips. And as a result, she is loved, she is honored, and she is praised by all. And interestingly and ironically, every verse is about her, but it's about her making life not about her, if that was a way to say it. All of these verses are about her being about other people. And that's a wonderful thing to consider. But there is one person here in this list of attributes or characteristics or things that define her who is not mentioned. There is one person who is overlooked, who does not really receive the fullness of her love. Do you know who that person is? It's herself. See that? It's herself. And really, we live in a day and age where the biggest lie that the world will bring before you is this, that you cannot love others until you first love yourself, right? That's what the world will tell us. The Proverbs and basically the entire Bible says that we can't love others if we are loving ourselves. You get that? Loving self and putting self first and others second, third, and so on prevents us from loving others. Biblically, scripturally, we can only love others best when we stop loving ourselves first. Now that flips the world's ideology on its head, does it not? Scriptures speak of self-sacrificing love, putting off self and putting on, considering others' needs as being more important than yourself. I had a wonderful quote here which describes this concept of happiness and the joy of serving others. And I couldn't exactly find the author. I've had this for a while, but it's a wonderful quote, and I'll just read it out to you. It says this: here is a woman, a mother, a wife, who has found the secret to being most joyful and most like God. A secret that the world hides from you and I by telling you to take care of number one by loving yourself first. A secret that your own heart never entertains as it attempts to convince you that you will be most happy and joyful if you love yourself and please yourself first. Now, I could sit here and give you countless examples of my life and maybe common events that occur in all of our lives to prove that that is true, right? To prove that that is true. But we get the point here. This woman loved others more than herself. And she was, for that perspective, Christ-like. And again, the question must be asked, why are mothers and wives so loving? The obvious answer: because they selflessly give of themselves. They selflessly give of themselves. And this is the key to love. And this is for all of us. We're here on Mother's Day. There are lessons here for all of us, for men, for children, teenagers, and so on. This is the key to love, is it not? Because we've got to realize this, that what you serve by investing your time in, your affections, your energy, all your hard work, whatever you do and give yourself to, will grab your heart. That makes sense, doesn't it? If you serve others and love others and care for others, your heart will ultimately and unavoidably become attached to other people. But if you serve possessions, things, self, hobbies, whatever it is, your heart will be drawn to them and it will be held by them and you will love those things. So what's the point? The point is we have to be careful what gets our time, what gets our attention, what gets our love. And there is a strange thinking amongst all of us where we think that love is a feeling. And in one sense it is, but in another sense, biblically, love is a love of choice. Doing what another person needs, even in spite of the fact that they may not deserve it. We do what is right, and in time our feelings come in line with our actions. That's how we love the unlovable. That's how we love the unlovable. Jesus said in Matthew 6:21, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." What you love, serve, and give yourself to is your treasure. And the Bible calls all believers and all people to not make that treasure self, but to treasure other people and to treasure God first. Philippians 2:3-4. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility or lowliness of mind, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. You see, what you and I choose to love, what you and I choose to place value on, will ultimately in time grab our hearts and it will grab our love. And as I said a moment ago, that can be a good thing, but it can also be a bad thing. So here we can examine this passage. We can look at Proverbs 31 and we'll go back there now. And we can think through this concept of love and commitment that mothers have. And we can spend today doing that. Today is Mother's Day. And the temptation for us will be this, to make today just about mums and then tomorrow forget about mums, right? Or in 2 weeks' time, stop being thankful. And I think, Andrew, you said this morning, Alison got breakfast in bed, and I'm sure many of you men and kids will just get home and all of a sudden sort things out for mum because you forgot this morning. But nonetheless, we have a tendency, do we not, to praise people on certain days. What about funerals? And this is something that's really struck my heart. When someone passes away, we give eulogies and we say kind words about them, but did we say those words to them while they were alive? Why did we not take the opportunity to express our thanks for them, how much they mean to us and so forth? Why not show honour when there is an opportunity to show honour? Now, I have a theory with this, and you might think of, say, Valentine's Day, and my theory is this. We don't celebrate Valentine's Day. Why? Because every day is Valentine's Day, right? Now, that's not a spin that I've put on things to get out of celebrating Valentine's Day, but every day is Valentine's Day, and the same should be true of Mother's Day. We should be honouring mothers every Mother's Day. Every day, sorry. We should be honouring fathers all the time as a way of life, showing honour, giving honour when honour is due. Romans 12:10, love one another and with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honour. Why? Because God commands it and because certain people deserve it. That's a responsibility we have. It's biblical. This is right. And you see this here in verses 28 to 29. Take a look at this. You see the family of this woman acknowledges her worth and praises her. They're not silent. They're not waiting till Mother's Day. It would have been a common occurrence in their home. And interestingly, we had the opportunity to spend 3 years in the United States living there. And I've got to say this, those folks in America know how to give honour where honour is due. They know how to show honour. I think here in Australia, we probably need to pick up our game in this area a little bit. Here, look at verse 28. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. What a wonderful encouragement from children to a wife and to a mother, and from a husband to his wife, about her character, about her nature, and about her love for others. But the most important attribute in Proverbs 31 is verse 30. Take a look at this. This is the words of her husband. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. A moment ago, I asked the question, where does that great love come from? And yes, on the one hand, it comes from the fact that she doesn't love herself, but she chooses to love others. But in an ultimate and most perfect sense, her ability to love others selflessly comes from the fact that she loves God first and foremost. God is her greatest love. She fears him, she loves him, and she wants to obey him and his word. You see, we love others best and like Christ when we first love God. To not love God causes you to be deficient in your love for other people. That's simply the way it goes. And you can examine your own life when you are close with the Lord, when you've been disciplined, spending time in his presence, fellowshipping with him, delighting in him. Do you not naturally have a love for other people? And do you not naturally want to just bless others and give of yourself? Yet take your hand off the plow, neglect the disciplines, stop praying, stop reading, stop keeping a check of your sinful heart. And what happens? Very quickly, number one becomes most important, right? That's the human heart. Someone once described it to me that it's the human heart is like a car that needs a wheel alignment. And you know what that's like. Some of you, maybe you don't, but I used to have an old car and you had to hold the wheel like this in order to go straight. As soon as you let go of the wheel, it went off the side of the road. Our hearts are like that. And if we don't discipline them, bring them in check, bring them into submission to God's word, then they naturally start to love self and please self, and we forget about other people. I was in Costco the other day. I don't know why I'm mentioning this, but I was a little shocked. But I was in Costco and I was in line, and there were a few people in front of us. And there was another couple, probably in their late 60s, just behind us, and the aisle opened up next door. And they just rushed past us and just, I think he said, it's the quick and the dead. And I was just shocked because, you know, I was raised a little differently. And I just couldn't believe that someone could just be so selfish and self-focused. But that's the reality of people today. And again, when you and I, even as believers, neglect the Lord and get our eyes off the Lord, we will become like them. We think of self and we love self. This woman here, this woman would have been committed to God. Not just on a Sunday, but as a way of life. That is what enabled her to love so self-sacrificially. And what about the fruit she bore? Her family praises her, her husband, her children, and everyone. She's known in the gate. Her husband's known in the gates as a result of her. She fears God and loves God. Another quote I came across is this. A mother's greatest gift isn't praise and honor, but the most precious gift that a mother is given is the opportunity to be used of God to model and influence a soul towards Christ-likeness. You get that? The greatest opportunity to be used of God is to model and influence a soul towards Christ-likeness. And that brings us to our next point, a mother's influence. This is talking about a mother's modeling, how she conducts herself before her husband and before her children. It's about the example that she sets. And this is scary, but mums, do you know that your kids will be just like you when they are older? And sometimes, isn't it the case that the things that they say and do, we feel convicted and cut to the heart, not because they're doing something that is displeasing to you, but because we see it in ourselves and it is a thing that is displeasing. Very humbling and very difficult. Our kids will be just like us. I remember many, many years ago with a friend, and the child came up and spoke very rudely, and the parent turned to me and said, well, I don't know where that came from. And I thought to myself, well, I do. but that's just the way it goes. We have such an influence, not just as mums, but even as fathers. Children are watching. People are watching. And they're learning, not just from what we say, but primarily by what we do, how we respond to life, our attitudes, our desires, our thoughts, and even our logic. They will copy and they will live as we live. How they handle conflict, how they handle difficulties, how they solve problems with relationships and so forth. They learn all of that from us and from our example. J.C. Ryle said it this way, fathers and mothers, do not forget that children learn more by the eye than they do by the ear. Isn't that true? Imitation is a far stronger principle with children than memory. What they see has a much stronger effect on their minds than what they are told. And you'll agree with that. Kids seem to have something blocking their hearing because when you call them, they never seem to hear, right? That's the way it goes. The kids watch and they look and they see. And you know what, mums and dads, they do not miss a thing. So if you play the hypocrite, they see through that. They see through that. But on a positive note, that was the negative. On a positive note, this is a wonderful opportunity for mums to show Christ and Christ-likeness and godly standards, right? How she interacts with hubby, perhaps when they've had a conflict or whatever it may be. Forgiveness, reconciliation, restoration, bringing in biblical principles. On the one hand, they seem terrible when a conflict occurs, but we are giving our children the opportunity to see how one restores oneself with someone else, right? There is a great blessing here that a mother has in the home. And mums primarily and generally seem to be able to spend more time with children, pouring into children, being a blessing to them. And again, it's not just what she says, but it's how she lives. It's how she functions in the family home. You know what? That's a weight to carry, isn't it? That's a heavy weight and a heavy burden. I will say this, that it's a difficult task, and it is also impossible to be perfect. Believe it or not, parents, you are not perfect. I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. But our God is gracious. Our God is forgiving. He is merciful. And even our shortcomings, even the mistakes we've made as mothers and fathers, He is gracious and compassionate. He forgives and He restores. What about a mother's role model? And what I mean by that is, who does a mother look to? Who should she look to? Well, obviously, a mother should look to older mothers, mothers who are maybe grandmothers now, who have been there and done that, godly examples. But there is another who mothers should model themselves after. There is one who is the perfect parent, right? Our Lord, our God, who inspired His word and gave us His word, is the perfect parent. He is incapable of error. He does not increase in any way in any of His attributes. He is perfect and complete in and of Himself. He is our example. He is our role model. That's why Hebrews 12:1-2 tells us that we are to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, right? Paul says, consider my example, follow me, imitate me as I imitate Christ. We are to look to the perfect love of our Father, His care for us, His provision, His protection, His shepherding over us. He is our example. And mums, He is to be your example. Tenderness, compassion, forgiveness, but also strength, wisdom, a timely word, and so on. And we've got to say this, that if it is, and we've said this already, if it is a selfless love that will grab the heart of anyone, then the greatest act of